Colossians 3:18 through 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. And children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged.
We've been doing a lot of Pauline things in recent months, last year or two. Sunday school teachers have gone through Ephesians. We preach through Sunday and Sunday mornings through the book of Romans. Now here we are finishing up Colossians. I say finishing up, even though we're just at chapter 3, a lot of chapter 4 is part of the benediction or part of the goodbye. And so we covered that when we did the introduction. So we just have this week and next week yet in Colossians. And then we're going to wade into on a Sunday morning the book of Ezekiel. And I've been doing some reading and looking, and I can tell you already I'm excited about that series. It'll be the first time in my Sunday morning preaching that I have taken the challenge of a major prophet. So we will spend much of 2013 going through the glory of the Lord. It's really I'm getting ahead of myself. 2 weeks from now, we'll get into the book of Ezekiel, and I think see God in a way that you haven't seen God, maybe in a way that Ezekiel saw God. But I'm looking forward to that. Next week, we're going to be kind of a second half of this sermon. Really, I think Colossians 3 talks about being the perfect Christian. In chapter 1, Paul has laid out for us who Jesus is. He talked about who they were and who Jesus is. And then in chapter 2, he went into his polemic, his reason for writing the book of Colossians. He had some things he wanted to warn them about. I'm not going to review those things because that would take a long time. We were several weeks in the book of Colossians as we looked at the primary purpose of Paul when he wrote this book. Now we get to chapter 3, and I believe it's one of the several places in the Word of God where Paul says, this is what Christianity looks like. This is what sanctification looks like. When it's fleshed out and being, I love the verse, the chorus, the salvation wrought sanctification that Rory had up for us this morning. And that it, the work of sanctification, that is what we are to be doing, and that is what Christianity ought to look like in your life and in mine. If you've been raised from the dead, that's what chapter 3 begins with. If then you were raised with Christ, seeking those things which are above where Christ is, seek those things, it's a command. Where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. If you've been raised with Christ, and if you're a Christian, then in your position you have been raised with Christ. If that's true, then there are several things that ought to be true in your life. Number one, going down to my start the outline, a picture of a perfect Christian. A completed Christian is one who has killed some things. We talked about that several weeks ago. Let me read it again. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You're supposed to kill these things if you're a Christian. Now, if something's killed, it's not alive. So these things ought not be in the life or alive in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not that a Christian cannot commit sexual immorality. It's just that it's very wrong. It's kill this thing. Get rid of it. Choke it out. Do whatever you can to separate yourself from these things in your life. Put them to death. They ought not be in your life, this list of things that Paul gives us here in this passage. I think probably most of you who claim the name of Jesus in this room, you would say, yes, I am separated from, I've put to death these things in my life. Okay? So let's go on. A completed Christian is also one who shucks off some things as if they were skunk-sprayed clothes. We're going to get rid of this. And I think probably most people in this room work hard on doing these things. Look at verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. You've gotten rid of, you've killed some things. Now put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There are some things you should get rid of, like skunk-sprayed clothes. Shuck these things off. Anger, wrath, lying. Now, I dare say most of you who name the name of Christ have done that first killing thing. And hopefully the majority of you are working very hard on this next thing. It's get rid of the sins of the tongue, the lying and the blasphemy. Get rid of the sins of the spirit, being angry, being envious, jealous, these things that we're supposed to get rid of. And then a completed Christian is also one who has embraced, who has put on some things. Look down with me at verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. You're supposed to be embracing these things, putting them on like clothes, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now you say, okay, Pastor, that the first list, got all those nasty nine, I don't do those anymore. The second list, yeah, I'm working with the sins of the spirit thing, and I think most of the time I have victory there. How about this list? It's getting a little harder, isn't it? That you put on patience with your kids and with your wife, or this stupid teller at. You know, it used to be that I quit going to Kmart because it seemed like they did whatever they could to make it take a long time to go through the line. Anybody notice it seems to be more and more that way at Walmart? Maybe I'm just getting older and more impatient. That's what my wife says. But it just seems like they plan on you taking a long time to get out of there anymore. At least it seems to be a test of my Christianity every time I get. Well, but as a Christian, I'm supposed to be putting on these things. I'm supposed to be putting on patience. And here's the real kicker, as Christ forgave. Well, you don't know what he did to me. Yeah, well, what did they do to Christ? And he says, Father, forgive them. It's getting harder, isn't it? See, there's most Christians can say, yeah, I've killed these things. I think the great many Christians can say, okay, these attitudes are not present. I'm not a liar. It's not that I never lie, but that's not what I'm doing. How about this? How about this set of emotions or this set of characteristics of God? God is love. He defines what love is, and we are supposed to put on love. And then that bond of perfection, that's what's going to make it work for us. Are we putting on this? Is this what we get dressed? You get up in the morning, what's the first thing? You should put on these things. Put on these things. And then a completed Christian or a perfect Christian is one who allows God's peace to rule and God's word to dwell in their life. This is where we were last time I preached, about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, verse 15 said. To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is not a passive, oh, just let go and let God. You don't get this by this let peace rule and let the word of Christ dwell in you by coming down and crying at an altar. And then, you know, what do you know? It's all better because this happened. This is not something that if I just listen to enough preaching, this is something you got to decide to do. To let peace rule. To let the word of God dwell, live in your heart. This is standing at the plate. And life throws me a curveball, and I take it, confident that it was out of the strike zone. And then I hear the umpire behind me, his name is Peace, and he yells, strike! And I let peace rule when I don't turn to the umpire and grimace, when I don't step out of the plate and pound the ground showing my disgust at the play, when I don't mumble and gripe and whine and complain, when I don't try to write a defense of my actions. No, I let peace rule when I stand there waiting for the next pitch, confident that peace is in charge, and that regardless how the curveball comes, and regardless how the strikes are called, that I am going to let peace be in charge of my life. That's letting peace rule. And then to let the Word of God dwell in my heart. Dwell, live, it moved in. Dwell in my heart. Let the Word of God, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let lots of it all over the place. A place that's full of something would be, it'd be richly. So let the Word of Christ dwell with you richly. This service takes place once a week, and it takes about 75 minutes, give or take. I looked it up this week, I did the math, got out my calculator and found out that every week there are 10,080 minutes. 75 minutes is less than 1% of those minutes. If all the Word of God you get is the singing and the preaching and the reading of the Word that takes place in this service, you have allowed the Word of Christ to be in your heart less than 1% of the week. Let me ask you, is that letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? If I moved in and said, hey, Lynn, I'm going to live with you less than 1% of the week, would she consider herself as having a husband in the home? No. So was this the last time you were in the Word? Was a week ago this morning? How about the adult Bible study before this? How about Wednesday night? You say, well, Pastor, it doesn't have to be at church. No, you're right. It doesn't have to be at church. But, you know, a start might be coming to listen to Jeremy preach tonight. To prioritize and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That it's something your life is full of. That were you in the book this week? Did you read the Bible this week? As you heard the songs this morning, was your heart full of the fact that they were confirming the theology that you read and you walked this week as you lived as Christ would have you to live? Do you let peace be the umpire? Do you let the Word of Christ dwell? These are decisions. Again, this isn't just going to happen. One day I'll turn 60, and when I do, voila, this will be the way life is. No, you'll just get grumpier, that's all. Right? You're getting close, right? 60. No, I'm pointing at you, not her. Yeah, you. No, it doesn't change. You're not going to get better just because you get older. Sometimes you get worse. You got to decide to let peace rule in your relationships. You have to decide to let the Word of Christ be the boss and to dwell in your home richly in a powerful way. And I would propose to you that if peace rules and that the Word of Christ dwells in you, that there's some manifestations of these things. I think there's three manifestations that are here in this text. We're going to go quickly over them. I believe that yielded Christians, the ones that let peace rule, the ones that let the Word of Christ live in them, they sing. They sing in their hearts. They sing one to another. They sing to the Lord. They sing joyfully. And it's not always great sounding, but there's a spirit here that must be. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So it has to be done where there's other Christians, right? Because it's to one another. So church is here, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. Not with perfect melodies, not with perfect tunes, not with guitars or organs. It says with grace, with giving, with gratitude, with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. That's the direction. So we're supposed to teach one another with psalms as we direct them to the Lord. I see joy here. There should be joy in Christian music. I see, again, community here, that he says one another. Yielded Christians. Here's a manifestation of someone who is letting peace rule and letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in their life. They're going to sing, and they're going to sing with other believers. I see a second thing, and as we walk through this text, that yielded Christians are thankful. Pointed out already that gratitude is in several of these verses. It's up at verse 15 where he says, and be thankful. And then just now in the text where I was in reading, singing with grace, that could be translated gratitude. In fact, it is in the NIV. And then in verse 17, he says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You are not a Christian in your behavior and in your spirit if you are not grateful. Ingratitude reveals immaturity. It reveals a self-focus. Me, it's all I think about. Once again, notice both with the singing and with the gratitude, there demands some community here. There is no pole-sitting Christians. The monk that takes himself away someplace from all society so that he can be perfect, that is not Christianity. That's not biblical. No, it's when peace rules and the word of Christ dwells in my heart, then with other believers, I'm going to praise God. With other believers, I'm going to be thankful. That's going to be the spirit inside of me. And then we're getting into this morning's text finally. Yielded Christians are submissive. There's no such thing as an unsubmissive person who is a spiritual person, a Christian person. Never. The opposite of being submissive is rebellious. And rebellion, Samuel told Saul, was like the sin of witchcraft. And again, I think community is necessary for this to happen. My spirituality is not revealed by my submission to God, because I could say, God told me to have a hot fudge sundae. I'm positive. And everybody would go, yeah, right. Okay, whatever. But if I say, as you watch me be submissive to the church, as you see me be submissive to the needs of other people within this community of faith, that's when God is glorified, and that's when submission is really seen. Community is necessary. Keep your finger here. We'll come back. And most of you know where I'm going to go. I want you to see this same pattern in Ephesians chapter 5. So back up to the book before this and come to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to see there are sister books, Ephesians and Colossians. We're going to see some things here that are very similar in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Note first, as we begin the text, Ephesians 5 verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Okay, so he's going to tell you how to be a perfect Christian, right? And walk in love as also Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving a thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no one who commits any sexual immorality acts, that lifestyle, no unclean person nor covetous man, people who are always wanting more, who's an idolater because he's really worshiping himself, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Boy, does that sound like the first point from Colossians chapter 3, where he says you're supposed to kill some stuff. And here, Paul uses the same kind of list, and he says, this is not Christianity. If anybody tells you that I'm a Christian and this is the way they're behaving, whoop, liar, they're wrong. This is not the way Christians behave. This is not the lifestyle that you practice if you're on your way to heaven. Again, can a Christian commit these sins? Yes. Do Christians live this way? No. And if you think you can, there's a warning here for you where he says, these people do not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You're not going to heaven if you think and are convinced that God wants you to live this way. You're not just erroneous. You're in big trouble, my man. You're in big trouble because this is not the way Christians live. He goes on, I'm not going to try to teach the whole text. No time for that, but go to 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. And he's using this not as a condemnation of alcohol here, but he contrasts it, but be filled with the Spirit. Not going to touch the wine issue today. You know I'm a total abstainer. That's what we teach. That's what I practice. But that's not the subject. The subject here is he's talking about how to be a perfect Christian, how to be a mature Christian. And he says to be filled with the Spirit. Now again, that does not mean at the invitation today that you come forward, you raise your hands, you roll around. It doesn't mean that while you're singing the music this morning, oh, there was this chill that went up my back. I must be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean that you have a big Bible and you piously carry it close to your chest. No, that's not what it means. He's going to tell you exactly what it means to be filled with the Spirit, or exactly how it is manifested by the three things that follow. Note, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sound familiar? Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are Spirit-filled, if God's Spirit is living inside of your heart and controlling your life, that you're walking in the Spirit, as Paul described for us in Romans chapter 8, if this is your life, You're going to be singing with other Christians. You're going to be thankful. That's going to be your spirit. That's going to be your manifestation that other people are going to see. And, verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another. I should read it. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You're going to be submissive. Same thing as he just did in Colossians. Huh, there's something awfully the same as letting peace rule and God's word dwell in you richly and being filled with the Spirit. Wouldn't you say Paul says same, same? Because if you're filled with the Spirit, or if you're letting peace rule and the Word of God live in your life, then the manifestation of this, or what immediately follows, are these commands, these things fitting in, singing, thankfulness, and submission. I especially wanted you to come here to Ephesians 5 to note that he says not submit wives. Oh, that's the next verse, verse 22. But he starts here by saying, submitting yourselves one to another. Yourselves, that's all of you, okay? I believe that submission is a key part of our being spiritual, that we would submit to the needs of others, that we would submit to our responsibilities with each other. I believe it's a very important part of the Christian home. Every believer must be submissive to the responsibilities that are presented to them in every relationship. A mother must be submissive to the feeding schedule of her baby. A husband must be submissive to the social or emotional needs of his wife. Parents must be submissive to the educational needs of their children. Regardless of hierarchy or positions, we all have responsibilities of some kind to every person we meet. Everyone. Everyone. Sometimes you go through the streets, or I noticed this especially. I was walking at St. Agnes down those big hallways one day this week, and I passed three people, and not one of them would look at me. Well, you know, the young lady, I can kind of understand that. You know, we live in a scary world, and I suppose I look like a scary guy. But then there's this old man pushing a cart, and he wouldn't look at me. And then there was this middle-aged person, and they wouldn't look at me. You know what? I think we live in such a selfish world that we refuse to be submissive to even the kindness of greeting strangers on the street. Even the kindness of just looking someone in the eye and saying, "Hi, have a good day. Good to see you." If all it is, you know, one of those UP nods, you know, kind of, "Hi." You know what? Even if that's all it is. But at least we've extended the kindness of being submissive to the fact that there's a person there. Submission in human relationships fleshes out our spirituality. If you are not submissive in your human relationships, you are not spiritual. Come back to Colossians and I'll show that to you. Notice, as we walk through this passage of Colossians, even going into next week's text, notice how submission is described. He says of submission in 3:18 that it is fitting in the Lord. He says of submission in 3:20 at the end of the phrase, "For this is well-pleasing to the Lord." He says of submission in verse 22, he describes it as fearing God. He says of submission in verse 23 that it is as to the Lord. He says of submission in verse 24 that, "For you serve the Lord Christ." And bosses, masters, those of you in charge, don't forget that at the end of verse 1, you have a master in heaven. Notice he does these pairings, and he's going to start with wives and husbands, and then he's going to go children and parents, and then he's going to go servants and masters. In each one of them, he addresses the one who is supposed to obey first. Wives, then husbands, children, then parents, servants, and then masters. But notice in each case, it's tied to God. You cannot be rebellious in any of those scenarios and claim to be spiritual. It just doesn't work that way. Again, I say, a spiritual Christian is going to be a submissive Christian. I believe earthly submission reflects our submission to God. When we do not submit to people, we are out of order. We are out of line. We are not submitting to God. There is no such thing as a good Christian who behaves unsubmissively in the privacy of their own home. I believe the most important thing a child can learn when they are growing up in your home is how to obey. When a child learns to obey earthly relationships, she is more likely to obey God. Parents who do not insist upon the submission of their very young children do a great, great spiritual disservice to that child. Our current culture abhors the word submission, abhors the word obey. And I would agree that without the love of God, submission can be ugly. It can be mean. It can be cruel. But for the believer, we keep his commandments because we love him, because God is love and he loves us. I believe that in these texts, Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, you could go to 1 Peter chapter 3 also, we see that submission is part of being spiritual in our home and in our society. Verse 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord. John Phillips, in his translations, writes it like this: adapt yourselves to your husbands, that your marriage may be a Christian unity. Adapt yourselves to your husband. Submission. Augustus Strong says to submit is to arrange under, to subordinate. It's a military term. Wives need to adopt a mindset of submission. This is the way you think. It's an attitude. It's a spirit. Sometimes in my counseling, I've had wives in my office, not my wives, I have one, wives, other people's wives in my office, and I'm talking to them about an event in their life, and I can think of at least three occasions where the wife did something that I was pretty sure the husband did not want them to do, and I said to the wife, did he tell you to do this? And in these three cases, the wife says, no, but he didn't say I couldn't. And so then I said, do you think you know what he wanted? Well, I wasn't sure, but he didn't tell me no. I'm sorry, you know what he wants. Yes? Isn't that your heart? Isn't that the heart that God gave you, to know what he wants? And so when you know what he wants and you don't do it because he didn't tell you that you couldn't, is not that rebellion? Is not that the opposite of submission? Notice it's to your own husbands. This submission is not some kind of a chauvinism. This does not mean girls should submit to their siblings or to their equals at work. It does not mean you should submit to pastors or other men at the church. Submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is a reflection like Jesus in the Trinity, where he said in the garden to God, not my will, but thine be done. It is a beautifying thing in a Christian's life if we are submissive, and especially if a wife is submissive to her husband. It's a beautiful, awesome picture of Christ and the church, and the way Church of Jesus Christ is to be submissive to Christ. Ephesians 5. He'll talk about that there again. To not submit is to not be appropriate as a Christian. And he says, husbands, love your wives. And do not be bitter against them. Agape is the love here. This is not the overwhelming physical desire or physical attraction that a man has for a woman. That's not what he's talking about here. This is not the buddy thing, the partnering, the fellowship, the companionship that men so gravely need. The sharing thing. That's not what's going on here. This agape love is a sacrificial love by which God defines himself when John writes, God is love. By this, because God is love. The measure of this kind of love is spelled out in the sister passage of Ephesians 5. It's that men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And how much did Christ love the church? He died for the church. So how much should a husband love his wife? A husband should die, should sacrifice himself for his wife. I don't mean you should go slit your throat, drain out. That's not what I'm talking about. But the denial, the self-denial. The verb is in a continuous tense here. The husband must keep on denying himself. He must keep on sacrificing himself. He must keep on loving. It's not something to be done once and then set down. In the ancient world of Paul's day, these words were revolutionary. Women were no longer to be treated as chattel, something to be used. Rather, she is of equal essence, something to be nourished and cherished, he says in Ephesians chapter 5. A Christian husband is one who submits to his wife's needs for love. Why would a man want to do this? Why would you want to sacrifice yourself for your wife's need for love? Those of you who are young and naive, you probably say, why wouldn't a man want to do this? Those of us who have been married longer than 2 weeks know why. It's not as much fun sometimes to sacrifice myself for her need for nourishing and cherishing and love. But to see, that's my responsibility. That is where I must submit myself to this. When I am forced to submit myself because of the Word of God and because of my relationship to Lynn's need for love, I can get irritated. And therefore, Paul goes on and says, and do not be bitter against them. Augustus Strong says to produce a bitter taste in the stomach. The NIV translates it, do not be harsh. A husband must always, 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 always be gentle and kind with his wife. The husband must never let any actions of the wife to produce in him an acerbic spirit, a critical spirit. Several commentators again insert the word patience to describe Paul's command to husbands. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing. Augustus Strong says, listen is as in one who listens to the door. You know, you could, here's this sixth grade girl, and you say to her, hey, would you go pick up your room? And, you know, she just sits there like, huh, didn't hear you. And then the phone rings, and she thinks it might be her friend. Whoosh, she's off, right? She obeys the phone. She responds immediately as someone who listens to a knock on the door. Again, submission is a military term describing putting under. Submission is a spirit. Obedience is an action. Obedience takes it to the next step. It's a response. Christians, children, should hear and respond positively to the direction of their parents. When a parent says, Ezekiel, do this, there should be a hearing, a quick listening, and a quick response. Notice that this is well-pleasing. Obedient children are beautiful. It's a wonderful thing to behold a small child who responds quickly and cheerfully to the words of their parent. It's a delight to others, and it's a delight to God. God is pleased with this. Warren Wiersbe writes this about rearing children. For the most part, children do not create problems. They reveal them. You didn't like that, did you? For the most part, children do not create problems. They reveal them. Parents who cannot discipline themselves cannot discipline children. If a father or mother are not under the authority themselves, they cannot exercise authority over others. It is only as parents submit to each other and to the Lord that they can exercise properly balanced authority over their children. The Bible teaches that a rebellious child is a wicked child. Moses wrote that they should be stoned. I'm not suggesting that we would take certain individuals out and stone them in the parking lot today. I am suggesting that juniors and teenagers should take my words as they hear them this morning very seriously and realize their awesome obligation, their godly duty of obeying, and that parents should take ominously their duty to teach their young children to obey, to teach them to obey. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers. The word is plural. It could be used for parents, but I think there's the language leans towards the male, the dad. Fathers are to take leadership in the rearing of their children. Perhaps Paul addresses fathers more because of what he just said about mothers. Then he says provoke means to excite, stir up, stimulate, to irritate, to exasperate is what a couple commentators wrote. The King James adds the phrase to anger. Some of you read that in your text. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. This is an insertion. The King James was going to the next logical step and really maybe limiting the text by adding the to anger there. There's other areas where children should not be provoked, maybe to materialism or to sex or to perfectionism or some other idiosyncrasy. We should not provoke our children to wrath, lest they be discouraged, be disheartened, Strong writes, or broken in spirit. John Phillips translates this verse this way. Fathers, don't overcorrect your children. Don't overcorrect your children, or they will grow up feeling inferior and frustrated. During my premarital counseling over the years, I've gone to this text and then asked young couples, what do parents do that provoke their children to wrath? And it's a great time to ask because, you know, they don't have any kids of their own yet, so they think they're going to be perfect parents. And they've just coming out. They're coming out of their parents' home. And so then I sit down and I ask, "What provokes your children? You know, what provokes children to wrath?" Here's some of the things I've compiled over the years. Parents provoke their children to wrath when parents are controlled by their own emotions. When parents are controlled by anger or revenge or being giddy and not by truth or justice. Parents provoke their children to wrath when they demonstrate a lack of character. When parents are lazy or when parents are not in control of their own lusts. Parents provoke their children to wrath when rules and expectations are unreasonable. Unreasonable or super controlling. You know, in school, and a C means average, and that means most of us should get C's, right? But we expect A's and B's. Okay, maybe we've jacked the curve up. Maybe we've made C's not average anymore in our society. But a parent who always insists that every child in every class always would get an A, I'm sorry, there aren't too many perfect parents, and most of us don't have perfect children. So the grade we should expect of our child should be that they do their best. Parents provoke their children to wrath when life in the home is only about the parents. When life in the home is self-centered. You can't go to the youth activity because I need you to babysit. The home should not be centered on either the children or the parents. The home should be centered on God, should it not? And sometimes then the dad has to make the decision on how best is that home to be centered on God. Children are provoked to anger by their parents when no reasons are given for actions. Because I said so. That's legit, but it's really lousy. If you cannot give logic to your answer, maybe the reason is because your answer is poor. When no is always the answer, that provokes children to wrath. When no is always the answer. Before saying no, parents should ask themselves, why not? You know, when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, he said, look at all these trees. You can eat from that one and 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 that one. Oh, by the way, this one you can't. He gave them an abundant yes and a solitary no. Sometimes parents go, no, 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 no. Yes. Any wonder kids are frustrated and angry and provoked to anger. You can provoke children to anger when parents are inconsistent, when parents show favoritism. Show favoritism. Jacob deserved the heartache that his children brought him by the favoritism he showed Joseph. Parents provoke their children to wrath when parents don't keep their word, their promises, when children are sometimes prematurely treated as adults, when one parent maybe shares their exasperation with the other parents. Parents should make it as easy as possible for children to obey. Parents should be easy to be pleased. Parents should work to provide to create an environment in the home where obedience is fun, where obedience is natural, where obedience is part of being part of a team, where obedience is rewarded rather than confrontational and demeaning. Living with mom and dad ought to be fun and safe. If there's one place in the world where they can be themselves and be safe and have fun, it ought to be in your house, in my house. Parents have a responsibility to submit to the needs of their children so that their children don't be discouraged. Fathers who are not submissive to the needs of their children and are not letting God's word dwell or peace rule in their hearts. Want to be a perfect Christian? You got to kill some things. You got to shuck off some things. You got to put on some things. You got to let peace and love rule in your heart, and that's going to be fleshed out in singing thankfulness and being submissive to one another in the fear of God.